Today's sermon text is from Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 9. You can find it on your pew Bible at page 892. Hear the word of the Lord. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. This is the word of God.
Seek the Lord together in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father, I would ask that your kingdom would come to this prayer in my heart and mind, and in the hearts and minds of every believer in this room. We don't know how to pray as we ought, and I myself feel this great need of help to even pray. Just so sure of what to pray for, and yet knowing that we don't know how to pray as we ought. Father, I am thankful that every single need we have is at your right hand. That there's nothing in this room, there's nothing on this planet, there's nothing in this universe that is our greatest need or can get us the only thing we need, which is eternal life. But your Son, who we're praying through, our Lord Jesus, gives us everything. The bread of life, the water of life, the light of the world. He is our good shepherd. So we cling to Him. Father, I would ask that you would just do a miracle this morning. Something so simple to hear and to think we understand as love one another, so much deeper and more difficult than we can imagine. Father, so we need your kingdom and we need your will. We beg you to protect us from the evil one who would snatch away and destroy and choke out your word. And we need your help. Would you help us, Father, in the name of Jesus? Amen. Amen. Okay, before we even get into the introduction, I got a handful of invitations I want to give you this morning. I want to invite anybody that would like to go to First Baptist Church in Harrisburg tonight. The Oshel family, the old family, who's serving through the International Mission Board, the IMB of the Southern Baptist Convention. They're going to be up at Harrisburg. That's their sending church, First Baptist Harrisburg, tonight at 6 p.m. They spoke here last August, and so we want to go to catch up with the work that's been going on there where they're at in Central Asia, in the unnamed country. And so if anybody else would like to hear more about that work, please show up at Harrisburg, First Baptist Church, 6 p.m. this evening. I would love to possibly make a trip there to see the work and to encourage the saints there sometime in the near future. So I want to invite you to that. Later in the week, I want to invite all of you to the members' meeting Wednesday at 7 p.m. So it's a meeting for the members of Fellowship Baptist Church. But we invite anybody to come and see what we do and how we do it. So it's not exclusive to get in, just to take action on things. But that's at 7 o'clock. We're going to have an update about the building committee. We're going to be taking in some new members, a few letters of moving membership, and then just look at what's happened in the last 3 months and what's coming forward in the next 3 months. So that's Wednesday at 7 p.m. here in the sanctuary. I just want to introduce some folks. Jill Betts is seeking membership, and Colette Jackson, Jack and Bev Richardson, and a few others. I believe if I get on the ball and get the right things taking place in that. So please come this Wednesday to that. Lastly, I'd like to invite you to, hopefully you've read about this in your email or in the announcements, but it's called Wonderfully Made. It's this October, 11th through the 13th, and it's a camp for the intellectually and developmental disability adults and a few children down in Kentucky. Patty Lopshire brought it to our attention. Ash and myself have signed up for this. And the way, I haven't done it yet, but the way I understand it, you just sign up and say, I will be here to be a buddy and just hang out with a person this weekend, one of these campers with the disabilities, and just be there. They'll give you all the training you need, which I think is just be a friend for a few days. Not a lot more required for that. They have teachers. They have everything else planned, but they have a one-to-one ratio. And so the reason they're asking now in May and into June is so that they know how many they can invite. So when Patty talked to them and others and said, okay, well, what else could we do? You know, do you have some financial needs? Do you have this? Or they said, we have all the money we need. We have all the place we need. We have everything physical we need except people. So that's the need in this. So Ash and I is excited about going and doing that in October. We'd like to see maybe two more from Fellowship sign up to do that. So if you're like, oh, just two, and maybe I'm one been thinking about it, just give it a shot. Give it a shot. So that's coming up in October 11th through 13th. If you're interested, see Patty Lopshire. Patty, raise your hand if you're interested in that. She has much more details for that. Okay. So with those invites, I hope you would receive all of them by grace and show up at some of these. All right, let's move into the sermon by God's grace. The Heart of a True Christian, Part 6. Part 7 is coming, and there will not be a Part 8, I don't think. But we've been talking through Romans chapter 12, and we're into 13, and about what it looks like to be a true Christian. So in Romans, we looked at what a true Christian is. So this is someone who's born again, who's justified by faith through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, through grace, not earning it. All right, so this isn't all these commands that we're talking about. I'm going to say it every single time. I tell you to do something because the Bible says so in Romans 12 or 13. I'm going to remind you that it's because you're a Christian, not to become a Christian. Okay, I've just got to remind you, he's already covered that. He's already covered. You become Christian by faith through grace in Jesus Christ. So this is about being a Christian and what it looks like. That's why I titled it True Christian. It's coming out of our hearts. So these last two sermons is really a summation of these commands that we've read. And this week's going to be loving others, just a summation, because we talked about loving others in the home, in the church, in the society, even our governmental leaders last week. And then next week will be bookending about conforming and transforming. It'll be the bookend to that. So let's just get straight into today's text and look at point number one, love fulfills the law. This first thing I want you to notice today is the second part of verse 8 that Mackenzie read. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For, verse 9, the commandments, we're going to define them here in a second, but he gives a handful of them. You shall not commit adultery, one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder another. You shall not steal, and you shall not covet. That's four of the ten. But notice then he says, and any other commandment. So these commandments in the first part of verse 9, for the commandments, and then he just qualifies them, and he gives you four from the ten, And then he says, any other commandments. So now just let your mind expand to all those commands in Exodus and Leviticus, repeated in Deuteronomy. All these commands, from sacrificial commands and the ceremonial commands, he says, are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, which is one of those commands. And then he says in verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling of the law. So notice verse 8, the one who loves has fulfilled the law. Verse 10, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law, with the explanation in the middle there. So I want to expand that explanation, just look at it a bit, and we see that I just mentioned in verse 9, any other commands. So all the commands in the Old Covenant can be summed up in love. What is love? Love is an affection of the heart. Love is an affection of the heart. It's a desire for the best of others. So what we're going to talk today, love is an affection of the heart with actions. Okay? So if you have love, if you have the affection without the action, that love is dead. Like James says, faith is dead without works. If you're not doing it, your faith is dead. So love, actions. Boy, I'm struggling this morning in my mind. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful that absolutely nothing depends on me. Depends on my mind, depends on my heart or my body. I am thankful that you reign and the earth can rejoice. Father, even as I struggle praying now and my brothers and sisters are praying for me, I am just flooded with doubt and worry, fear. But your word is true. Your word is sure. Your word is a light that can guide us, and your word is alive, can change us. So, Father, we trust in you, we trust in your word, and I just beg for a miracle that my mind would clear and all of these things happening inside of my heart and my mind would go away so that your people can be helped, and you can be glorified by helping these people. In the name of Jesus, amen. So let's try this again. What is love? When I say that it's an affection with action, this affection is not just this ooey-gooey grade school feeling or high school feeling or adult feeling of, oh, when I'm around you, I feel different, therefore I must love you. I can get around Major League Baseball players and get goosebumps, and I'm not falling in love with any of them. All sorts of things can make us feel different. That is not love. Love, Jonathan Edwards says, is benevolence in your heart towards someone. John Piper translates that goodwill. If you love someone, you have benevolence or goodwill towards them, meaning the affections, the feelings you have for them is that they would have good in their life, goodwill towards them, that you want the absolute best for them. So a father grabbing a drowning child out of a pool or a lake or a bathtub and pulling them up because he loves them, he wants the best for them, is also the same father who bends that same boy over his knee and swats his rear end because he loves him and he's protecting him from his sinful flesh and his sinful heart and teaching him the truth. And that feeling is not the same. It's the same father that picks him up at the end of a wonderful day of doing whatever hobby or chore or job that they do that they enjoy and just hugs him and tousles his hair and says, oh, I love you. All those are love. One feels like fear when you see your son choking. One feels like anger and frustration when you have to spank, and one feels like joy abounding when it's been good. But all of those actions are rooted in a heart that is affectionate towards the child. So we have this benevolent, this goodwill towards this. It compels action. That's why it says God so loved, He gave. That's why Romans 5:8, God shows His love, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. He did a verb. He acted in the death of His Son. So what I was trying to say earlier, an action without the affection, doing the things like spanking, grabbing, tousling the hair, with zero affection in your heart, it's called hypocrisy. You can do acts of love for people and have the opposite feeling in your heart. We do it all the time, don't we? We do it all the time in our marriages, in our families, with our neighbors, and here at church. When we show up and somebody says, "How are you doing?" and you smile and you say, "I'm doing good," and you know that's not what's in your heart. Or you say to them, you smile and say, "And how are you doing?" when you know you don't care because of how you're feeling. It's hypocrisy to do loving actions without loving affections. It's not real love. But having those affections in your heart, or you think you do, and not following it up with actions, that's where I was saying, trying to say that that's dead faith, that's not, or dead love, it's not real. That's where James says, you say you have faith and you don't act on it, it's dead faith, it's not real. I say you have love, but you don't act on it, it's not real love. You cannot abuse your wife and cheat on her and say, "I love you, I love you, I love you." Your actions are saying the opposite. You cannot abuse your children, abuse your parents, or your neighbors and say, "But I love you." And your actions are proving otherwise if you're sinning against them. So, actions without affection is vain, it's hypocritical. Affections without the action is dead, it's not real. So they must go together. Love must be in the heart, and it must have action. Okay? Now, what's the law? All those commands that we covered. So what Paul is saying here is that loving other people is fulfilling all of the law concerning other people. Every command that you're going to read, don't murder them, don't kill them, don't commit adultery, all these things is handled by just love them. You can sum up the law. In fact, in Matthew 22, 34 through 40, the Pharisees has heard that Jesus had silenced some Sadducees, and they come to Jesus, and one of them wanted to test him, wanted to push him and make him trip up and mess things up, asks him a question. "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? Of all these laws, which one is the absolute most important?" And Jesus says, many of you know this. He doesn't say that. I'm saying many of you know this. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Those are both in Leviticus. Love God and love your neighbor. And this is what Jesus says in verse 40 of Matthew 22. "On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." That you can sum up that part of the Bible, all the commands in that part of the Bible, with love God and love your neighbor. Now today we're talking about the love your neighbor part. Everybody wants to know, what's God want me to do? What's God want me to do in this situation with this person? He wants you to love them. That's why you would build a protective fence around a pit. That's why you would get their donkey out of a ditch. That's why you would give them water or food or shelter, because you love them. That is God's design. all the law is fulfilled with true affections of love, with true actions of love. It's interesting when Jesus is speaking of the end in Matthew 24:12, that he ties these two together. Because lawlessness will be increased, people not caring about the law and doing whatever they want, the love of many will grow cold. The worse things get in relationship to God's law, the worse things get in relationship to love. Paul told the church in Galatia, in the Galatians region, chapter 5, verse 14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Same as in Romans. James says the same thing in chapter 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. So we have Jesus saying this, we have James saying this, we have Paul saying this in today's text. That all the commands that we feel weigh us down are fulfilled when we love other people. In fact, the law, this law that we're talking about, is a shadow of the heavenly things. Love. If all the law is just about love, I'm going to propose to you this morning that it's a shadow of the heavenly things, the eternal Trinity. Mark 1:11, when Jesus is baptized, he hears from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." When he is transfigured, the voice from heaven, the Father, says to the disciples, "This is my beloved Son." John 5:20, Jesus tells the crowds, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is doing." In the Trinity, before there was absolutely any universe, before there was creation, there was love between Father, Son, and Spirit. Perfect, pure, infinite love. And then into creation comes love. The natural law that you can just see, natural law being law written on the hearts that every society around the globe sees that adultery is wrong and murder is wrong, stealing is wrong. You can't have a society unless certain things are in place. You can learn that by watching nature, by just seeing a society. That's just love your neighbor. In creation was love. In the garden was love in this first family. But what happened in the fall was selfishness or self-love. And then by God's grace, he gave us the Mosaic love, or the Mosaic law, which we've learned this morning is love. So what I think is happening in creation, the fall, and redemption is the love of God through these laws, the law of nature, the law of God, and then where we're at now into the law of Christ, is this law of love getting brighter and brighter and brighter. That God's design is that His economy runs off love. His economy runs off love. We see it in creation. The fall just messes it up to where we have to tell people to not lie. We have to tell people. We literally have to tell them, hey, don't kill each other. We have to tell them, don't sleep with this person, this person, this person, and these things. It has to be explained to us. If we didn't have a command or a speed limit, everybody would be on the roads selfishly driving any way they wanted to, not concerned with other people. And that selfishness is our problem, and it's against God's law. So, love is fulfilling the law. Love is the goal in God's design. It's affections with action. But this law that's fulfilled in love, Galatians 3:24, was our guardian until Christ came. The law was our guardian until Christ came. So point number two, is Christ our great example. Christ our great example. So I want to look at Jesus for a second, and I want you to be thinking about law and love, and let's look at Jesus. Jesus never sinned. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he knew no sin. Hebrews 4:15, he was without sin. 1 Peter 2:22, he committed no sin. So Jesus never broke any of these laws, which are summed up in love God and love your neighbor. That means Jesus of Nazareth, a human being who is God, walked on this earth and never once, not once, never had an affection in his heart or actions that was not perfectly loving to the people he was in contact with. Every single thing, every relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ had while he walked on this earth, he loved perfectly, absolutely perfectly. Affections and actions, perfectly balanced. He did not do so because it was written on tablets of stone by Moses, or for Moses. Jesus did not look and say, oh, I have to do that. Psalms 1 is Jesus. The law of the Lord is a delight. Jesus, when he was a little boy, and his mommy or daddy and Sunday school teacher said, hey, let's memorize these 10 commandments. Heard, thou shalt not covet, for the first time that his little brain fired all those synapses. He said, man, that is beautiful. What a great design to not desire other people's stuff. Thou shalt not murder. Oh, yeah. What a beautiful, wonderful, glorious design that humans wouldn't kill each other. The law was never a burden on the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a light in his heart. His nature, being the Son of God, is not like ours. We hear, thou shalt not covet, Timmy. Thou shalt not covet, Tommy. And all that does, Paul says in Romans 7, stir me up. Like, well, what have they got that you don't want me having? Don't want his Legos. Just say that to one child. Whatever you do today, don't desire in your heart those Legos over there. What do you think that child's going to do the rest of the day? They can't think of anything else. They have Legos I don't have. They have something I don't have. Now that Legos turns into, yeah, houses and cars, but it turns into neighbors' wives and husbands. It turns into fellow church members' jobs and life. You can easily find yourself down this rabbit hole of wanting, but the Lord Jesus never did. Never did he do anything but love the law. It was his nature, who he was. He loved what was on stone because it aligned with his nature. It was a picture of him, the third person of the Trinity. He never looked at a human without perfect love in his heart, without perfect love in his mind, and the actions in his body, whether washing feet, riding in dirt, or using a whip against humans, was from anything but perfect love. You see, all those examples of the father grabbing a drowning son, whipping a disobedient son, or tousling the hair of a joyous son can all be seen in the life of Jesus. He literally drove human beings out of the temple of God with a whip full of rage. And yet, I'm telling you, his heart was in perfect love. Love for the Father, that it's his house, and it should be a house of prayer, he says, and you've turned it into something else. But love for these people, that if I don't drive this desire of pride and greed out of you, you will go to hell. And he says, it is better to whip a son and save him from hell than to not spank him. And that's exactly where he'll go. Zacchaeus, the woman at the well, the rich young ruler, he says he loved him. When he told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," his heart was nothing but love for Peter. When he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees," over and over and over, those are words out of a heart of love. Love looks different. I'll grant you that. But it was love. Jesus is our example. When he says to the same people that he said woe to, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing," it's from love. Whether warning, sacrificing, weeping, or rejoicing, Jesus Christ perfectly loved every single human he came in contact with. Never sinned against one. Never sinned against a parent, a sibling, an adult, a neighbor. So, love fulfills the law. Jesus is our great example because he did it perfectly. And so now I want to look at this text and put this together, Lord willing, with the very first words in verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For this is, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." Now this is not about money or debt, that you can't have absolutely any debt. In fact, the law of God of how to love a neighbor tells you how to lend money to people, and it tells you how to borrow money from people. So there is love regulation, if you will, on how to have debt in a society. Now, it does cover debt in saying that if you owe someone money, pay it to them, whatever the agreed is. If you have an agreement with the bank to pay a mortgage, it's not wrong to have a debt. It's wrong to not pay that debt when you said you would. Now transfer that to every other part of life. It's a bigger picture. It's about love. Owe no one anything. King James says, but love each other. ESV here says, except to love each other. All humans owe true love to all other humans and to God. Love is a debt. Love is a debt. He says so in his law. Christians living a sacrificial life, an open-handed life, living a worshipful life, can and will love by the Spirit of Christ in us. The heart of a true Christian, part 6, I think. Is that what I said? I'm so confused this morning. I don't even know why I'm going back and checking, but now my mind. Part 6 is love, that you can do this by the power of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love." It's what will grow when the Spirit's there. I tell you this, I hope often, and I hope you're getting that if you're a true Christian, the heart of a true Christian is going to love, which means affections, proper affections with actions. In Galatians 5:23, when he gets done with the fruit of the Spirit, he says, "Against such things there is no law." There is absolutely no prohibition against loving your neighbor. You will not be convicted. You will not be charged. You will not be condemned for love, because love is fulfilling of the law, which is a picture of God, which we see in Jesus Christ. So I want you to, I quoted Galatians 5:14 earlier. If you want to turn there, if not, please write it down. If you can't do either one of those, just really lodge this into your memory. I read to you Galatians 5:14. "The whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now I want you to look at and listen to the verse right before that. "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh," meaning sin, "but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." He says, you were called to freedom. Freedom to do what? Sin? Absolutely not. Freedom to do what? actually truly love other people. People feel the freedom from not owing money, right? I don't know how many Dave Ramsey people listeners are. Asia's all over it right now. And I am too, obviously not the same, right? But what does he do? He has these people who have been burdened down with debt. And they come on and they shout, "We're debt free. Nobody owns us. We can do anything." There's a certain freedom with not owing anybody any money. Now, that freedom is yours in Christ Jesus to love. A lot of our guilt in sin is because we didn't love these people. We didn't love them properly. If you're coveting someone or something, if you're stealing, you're not loving. There is freedom you feel. Do you feel better when you don't sin? When you've been fighting against sin and by God's grace you get to the end of the day, you're like, you know what? I didn't gossip today, just like I prayed for this morning. I didn't lust today. I wasn't greedy today. And praise the Lord. Right? That feeling you're having is freedom. Freedom. We're slaves to sin and we're free in Jesus Christ. There's freedom in loving from a pure heart. So what I'm hoping by God's grace that we're getting across in a main point this morning, brothers and sisters, we are all in debt to every human that we have anything to do with, to love them. He says, don't owe anybody anything. Love them instead. God's economy is love. We see it in the Trinity. We see it in the creation. We see it in the law. God is love. So, if we're born again, and we have His Spirit, we have the power and the freedom to actually love people and the command that we're reading today. It is a command to love. It's a duty to love. So application, verse 8, it's the only command in this text from today. Don't owe anybody anything, but love them. Don't withhold your government officials the honor, the respect, the obedience. Love them. If you go back in this text, you keep going back, it's in the church. Don't owe anybody in here anything, love them. You go back to the home, don't owe anybody anything, love them. All the way to God. So, love, that's it. Love one another. I think if we look at the beginning of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now here's the application in just love them. Man, that sounds so easy, but what does it look like? What does it look like? What the world calls love is not love. What the world calls love is not. So I'm telling you, love your neighbor. And then you're going to open Google today, or you're going to open your email, or you're going to go on Major League Baseball website, or you're going to go on whatever news source, and they're going to throw a big rainbow in your face, and they're going to say, love your neighbor. And that's what you just heard from your preacher. In the whole month of June, they're going to say, you need to love your neighbor who is in this community of people in sexual sin. And the world calls hate love and love hate. And so it's hard to understand, how in the world do I love my neighbor? It's really not that hard. We make it difficult. I use this example, and Kevin DeYoung used it, but if an anorexic person came up to me and they're 80 pounds, 75 pounds, and they tell me, hey, I got to get this weight off. I'm getting fat. I would know exactly what to tell them. I would say, no, you are confused. You need to eat. I would love them. And I would correct them because I really do love them. And the world would tell you to do the same thing with an anorexic, or they used to. But now we're getting to a point where they can't even come off of those basic truths. And this is getting taught everywhere through everything. And I'm not wanting this to be some sort of culture bashing of this or that, but we need to open our eyes to truly love people. That if someone comes to you and says, I am in love with this thing or this person, and it's not their husband or their wife or their fiance, we need to love them and say, no, that's not love. That will ruin you. That will ruin you. I mentioned this earlier, the book of Proverbs. If you spare the rod, you hate your son. You see, we think, well, it's just neglecting good fatherhood. The Bible calls it hatred if you don't correct someone. You think it's loving. I can't be so mean to them. And God says, no, you're hating them. Every single human being we come in contact with will either end up in the presence of the glorious God, or they will end up in the lake of fire in eternal torment. And if we don't love them enough to say, these actions lead to this place, and this faith in Jesus Christ leads to this place, then we don't love them. So do not be conformed to this world. Never comfort someone in sin and tell them everything's okay. It is not okay. If you go on sinning willfully, there remains no more sacrifice. There is no comfort in the Holy Scriptures for someone who wants to sin. Whether that's taking a Lego that's not yours or murdering your neighbor. There's no comfort. If someone comes to you and says, I'm going to do this, and the Bible says it's sin, whether it's move a landmark or crucify your neighbor, say, no. You can't do that. You cannot sin. Assisted suicide is not love. It's hatred. Affirming sexual sins of any sort, whether homosexuality or fornication or adultery or the new transgenderism, it's not love. Dishonoring your government and filling the airwaves in the world full of dishonor towards those that God has placed over us, it's not love. The world's view of marriage is not love. The world's view of parenting is not love. The world's view of the church is not love. Do not be conformed to this world. And it is so confusing. You're like, no, it's not. I know this. I'm telling you, for everything you have clarity on, like transgenderism, I'll guarantee you somebody can point out 10 things that you're cloudy on. We are not that good at sifting out the truth on our own. We will feed ourselves with itching ears things that we want to hear. We'll do it. It just looks more churchy sometimes. So don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The way you know what love is isn't by what I say. It's what the Scriptures say is love. Read the Scriptures. Beg God to write them on your heart. Get those Scriptures off of the tablets of stone that weigh you down, that it feels like a burden to not kill and commit adultery. And beg God through His Spirit, through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to get it in your heart that you would see the delight in not murdering and committing adultery. It has to come through your mind to get there. Look to Christ as your great example. Walk in His Spirit. Be led by His Spirit. Those are Bible sayings. As Henry Blackaby said, if you have an obedience problem, a command problem, if you have problems with the commands of God, you actually have a love problem. Whatever you think your problem is in sin, it's actually you're not loving either God or your neighbor. If you have an obedience problem, you have a love problem. So that means repentance and faith look somewhat different from this angle. It means we need to repent not for coveting our neighbor's new truck, but we also need to repent for not loving our neighbor. My problem in that isn't that I want his truck, it's that I don't want him to have his truck. Now, the last thing, how in the world do we do this? Because I'll be honest, this sermon sure feels like a big, heavy tablet placed on our backs to love all these people, to not do the sexual desires that I really have because they're not according to Scripture, to not desire the things that I want that the world's telling me to have, to not react in impatience and justify it, to not be able to mock my governor officials who are mock-worthy. How do we do this? How do we love some people that we just don't want to love? How do we love people who, quite frankly, are unlovable? Feels like a burden to me. How do you love the spouse you don't really love? How do you love the kids you don't love? How do you love parents that never loved you? How do you love these neighbors who's breaking in? How do you love these government officials who's trying to lie to you, who's overtaxing you or undertaxing someone else? How do you do this? How do you love these in-laws that hurt your loved ones, your coworkers who lie about you? How do you love these people that sin against you? Now here's the answer. Look at yourself. That's not what you expected, was it? That's what the world says. Look inside yourself. Look at yourself. That's what I'm telling you. The key to loving these unlovable people, these people that's hurt you, these people that you just don't like, is to look at yourself. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. This glorious and sinless Savior who knew no sin, who was yet without sin, became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This God, who was infinite, perfect in love in His Trinity, creates a universe to display glorious love, and we, the human family, destroy it. And in response to that, or in His plan, He sends His Son Jesus to bear our sins. In His body on the tree. Your lion and my lion. Your sexual perversions and my sexual perversions. Your coveting and my coveting. Your greed and my greed. Your pride and my pride. I want you to get all the stuff you've ever done. If you're a born-again Christian, those wicked, grievous, disgusting acts and thoughts and intentions of the heart were given to Jesus, and He took them for the joy that was set before Him because He loved you. He says, I love them. I don't love them because of what they look like. I don't love them because of what I can make them look like. I love them because they're my sheep. The Father gave them to me. And He's not stupid. He knows what we're like. He sees it very clearly. And he loves us anyways. Perfectly. And infinitely. Through dying to pay for those sins. That we might come to him. Oh dear saint, look unto Jesus and his love for you. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. This is the only thing that can move you to love another human being, is if you've experienced love. If you have an obedience problem, you have a love problem. If you have a love-giving problem, you have a love-receiving problem. So this week, when it becomes abundantly clear that you're not loving in your home or in your church or in your society or in your world, I don't want you to think, I just got to do better. I want you to stop and meditate on the fact that God loves you. And when we will just receive that and understand it and meditate, we will then open our eyes like, God, I love these coworkers. We'll have real pity towards them. Listen to these beautiful words from 1 John 4, 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God, and they know God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us through the death and resurrection of Christ. That God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, here's the key, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Right after He says that, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and He gave Christ to be the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. If you will dwell on the love of God for you through the power of the Spirit, being enlightened through the Scriptures, loving others will be much more natural. Like Christ. Might lead you to a cross. Might cost you your life. But you'll want it. It won't be a duty. It'll be for the delight laid in front of you. If you have not received the Lord of love by faith, don't be surprised that you cannot and will not love anything but yourself. I want you to hear that warning, dear friends. If you have not received Christ by faith, don't be surprised that you can't love anything but yourself. This is the clearest evidence of a cold, dead heart. That even the love you think you have is just because of what you get from it. Be warned. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, you are glorious and you are love and your word is perfect and true. I would ask that you would grant what you have purchased for us through the blood of your Son be given to us, namely, loving others. Loving others in our home, in our church, in our society, in our world. Father, we have been bought with the blood of your Son for a glorious life of living like Him. So Father, please use your word to give us wisdom to know when to use the belt, the whip, when to use a hug, an encouragement and comfort, confirmation, and when to use a woe. Father, we rest at your feet. I ask that you would, by your mercy, grant that true love in our hearts and in our actions would be a delight by your power. In Jesus' name, amen.